Hymn 309, to the work, O ye servants of God. We have a very fine program outlined for us by our convention committee. Brother Jack McCauley is going to be the first speaker, and then there'll be a half an hour intermission for additional sweet fellowship, and then we'll have a testimony meeting of a half an hour led by Brother Charles Smith of New York. And then Brother George M. Wilson of St. Petersburg will give the following discourse. And the afternoon we'll have Brother Jens Copeland, Brother Edward Fay, Brother Penrose, and Brother Otis Barral serve. And then this evening we have Brother Irving Foss, and the discussion on the subject, Babylon Falling. The leader will be Brother W.N. Poe, and the other panel members are Brother Arthur Newell and Brother Everett Murray. Now our morning speaker, better known to most of the brethren as just Brother Jack, is really Brother Jack McCauley, who has been encouraging the friends throughout the United States for many, many years. He was on the scene when Brother Russell was here. He has a very interesting title for his subject, The Gospel of Jude.
Greetings, dear friends, one and all. It is indeed gratifying to be able to come before you and view you from this vantage point. Meet together to have a rich spiritual fellowship and blessing among ourselves. May the blessing of the Lord continue with us as we break the bread of life to you this morning. We have been richly blessed thus far. The Lord has blessed his servants in giving us meat in due season. They have been all very, very sweet and very beautiful and very strengthening. And so we have to refer to ours this morning as perhaps containing some bitter herbs. These are necessary too. And we are going to try and make it as palatable as possible. May the blessing of the Lord, our Savior, be richly outpoured upon us as we assemble here this morning in convention. We have chosen the Gospel of Jude for our consideration. And as we consider this portion of God's Word this morning, we believe that this letter of one chapter contains warnings and admonitions that are especially pertinent to ourselves at this time. Jude was a brother of James. He was not one of the apostles, but he was, as he himself declared, a servant of Jesus Christ and sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. His object in writing this letter was, as he declared, to exhort the saints of God to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is a timely admonition, dear friends. But to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints does not mean that we are to engage in doubtful disputations and disputes to no profit. Nor are we to contend for the faith in a know-it-all attitude, which would be manifestation of pride. The contention which God would approve is that earnest, sincere desire to have whatever God's words teach us. We must not contend with the tongue improperly, nor speak slanderously. In all of our contention, we should manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, gentleness, brotherly kindness, and love. Thus proper contention would not display ill will, or anger, or hatred, or malice, or strife. Jude, of course, was a contemporary of Peter. And it is very likely that he read Peter's letters, and knowing so well the conditions existing in their time, he felt constrained to write a confirmation of what Peter called to the attention of the early church, and which both Peter and Jude so earnestly sought to remedy. As to take a cursory glance over these letters ere we go into more detail. We find that the burden of Jude's letter, like that of Peter, was not only applicable to the church of their time, but to the church all down the age, and especially as long as the adversary, by his nefarious schemes, is at liberty to bring such conditions about and to strive to discourage the Lord's people. And so that those who are worthy may prove their worthiness. Jude's letter applies very forcefully to our own time. He speaks of certain wicked men creeping in among the saints who of old have been ordained to this condemnation. Ordained to this condemnation. This does not mean that they are forever lost or that they have been destined to this condemnation and that there is nothing that they could do about it. It does not mean that they are relegated to eternal torment or purgatory. They are a factor in a means by which the Father is proving who are worthy of the glorious calling with which we are called. Glory, honor, and immortality. It is as truly a part of God's purpose to let some fall in this evil day as it is to enable others to stand. He therefore permits strong delusion to take possession of all who have pleasure in unrighteousness. As the time for the exaltation of the church draws nearer and nearer, the test may be expected to increase until all the unworthy ones are weeded out. It is our present Lord who is testing his followers today. Our present Lord and King who is bringing to light the hidden things of darkness and making manifest the counsels of the heart. Jude called attention to the exacting justice of God and pointed out that although he delivered his people from the thraldom of Egypt and the rulership of Pharaoh, nevertheless, he afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Then he cites the fallen angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their heavenly habitation. God has reserved them in what the Greek original speaks of as Tartarus, or the atmosphere of the earth. They are recipients of the judgment of God in this great day. The Apostle Paul points out that at this time the Lord would send or permit strong delusion to come upon professed Christians to try them. He says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie." "That they might all be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." The Greek in this language, in this passage, uses the definite article the lie, showing that it has reference to the original lie and the lie given by Satan in the Garden of Eden, "Thou shalt not surely die," and with which our first parents were deceived, and with which he has deceived the whole world from then until now. But there is a marked increase in the activity of the fallen angels or demons. Goes without question. If you doubt that, all you have to do is to look up the local newspapers or any newspaper, no matter where it has been printed, and note the orgy of crimes, murders, and ungodly deeds that are committed in the way. Is there any other way of explaining it? The chains of darkness are being gradually unloosed, and as a consequence, they have more liberty today than they have had since their incarceration. So successfully have they been able to impersonate the dead that they have succeeded in deceiving the whole civilized world. Satan, knowing that he has but a short time, is putting forth every possible effort to stumble and to deceive the Lord's true followers, so that we are in the time concerning which Jesus spake about when he said that there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, and that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And thus, his effort to destroy the last members of the body of Christ on earth, and thus prolong his control, his rule over the evil world. But those who heed the warning of the divine word will not be deceived, for they have on the whole armor of God. Then Jude speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Their wickedness had come to a zenith, and God destroyed them in his righteous judgment. What shall we say then? Shall we apply this condition to our own time? Shall we expect or look for the adversary to take control to such an extent at this time? We who serve at this convention as ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we who are serving here have a solemn responsibility and a duty to perform from which we dare not turn away. We are reminded of the admonition of the Apostle, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Paul further said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. This we must not neglect. Jude in the 7th verse speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, setting them forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Peter also speaks of these cities and said that God turned them into ashes, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Must we give a warning at this time? Will our warning go farther than the walls of this building? Whether it will or not, our duty is to give that warning, and it will go outside of this building to the extent in which the Lord sees fit to permit it to do. We will leave that in God's hand. But warn we must. We are today living in the midst of the wickedness that destroyed the first world. And we read concerning it that the thoughts of men were evil and only evil continually. We are living in the midst of the sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. We are surrounded on every side by the sin which destroyed Babylon. Let this nation as a nation stand before the bar of divine justice and hear the sentence, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. How can it be otherwise? When we read in the newspapers the reports that we read about today, men in high position in the government appealing to spirit mediums for advice concerning their course of action. Wickedness in high places. Who would have thought that Isaiah's prophecy, the 3rd chapter and the 24th verse, would have such a seemingly literal fulfillment as in our time, as it is having today? And it shall come to pass in that day that instead of perfume, there shall be stink. The stink of wickedness in high places is coming before the God of Sabbaths, and the day of reckoning is near. When we read in the newspapers such reports as that 422,000 babes were born in this land to unmarried mothers, that 2 million children are born to this nation to parents that are either divorced or separated. What can we expect? But perhaps you retort, our schools will take care of them. The schools used to make a good job of it. I can call to mind the schools of my day and the strictness with which we were held. And we thank God for it today. We call to mind that the sessions of the day commenced with a few chosen verses from the Word of God, read morning by morning, which surely would have a mollifying effect upon the children. Well, that is in the past. At least it would be better than nothing today. But hark, what is this big newspaper? It is a picture of a schoolhouse. And there is a pile of dirt and debris gathered in the front that have been swept out and swept up there. And we see a dilapidated book in that pile, partly open, and its leaves fluttering in the breeze. What is that book? Look at it, friends, and weep. It is the Holy Bible. It is the Word of God. But you say it is only a cartoon. Yes, and those cartoonists often put more truth in their cartoons than they would dare to put in words. In the course of events today, all are drifting, drifting, drifting away from God and from truth and righteousness, seemingly totally oblivious of the judgment of God, which is fast closing in upon the world. This was true of the world that then was before the flood. It is true now, even as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. There are many respectable and cultured people in the world whose outward life is fair, who disdain vulgar vice and are not in sympathy with the wickedness and the godliness that is manifest at the present time, but who are without God and drifting, drifting with the rest of the world. There are many young people full of ambition, gaiety and frolic, out for a good time, enamored with the vanities of the present evil world, totally oblivious of the day of reckoning that is as inevitable as a rising sun tomorrow morning. Yes, you can see them in the dens that they usually frequent. Eating places where a bar is in a corner or in a back room. And if you happen to know them on the outside, you may be able to recognize them through the dense cloud of cigarette smoke that covers them like a pall from the infernal regions, as if to hide them from him whose all-seeing eye is over all his works. But we can give a warning. That's all we can do. And leave them in God's hand for God's righteous judgment. Jude then directs his warning to the Lord's covenant people. This part of his warning, which applies more directly to ourselves. He calls attention to three characters. And as we study these three characters, we believe that they represent three classes who are to be found among the Lord's people today. These characters are Cain, Baal, and Balaam and Kor. Or Korah. Cain allowed jealousy to take hold of him to such an extent that he murdered his own brother. And the Apostle John tells us, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer and hath no eternal life abiding in him. The next is Balaam, who taught falsehood for profit and would picture a class who, even though enlightened and knowing better, willingly teach that which is false, that they might receive emulation and honor of men. Thus is the Christian warned against taking any course that is prompted by any other motive than pure love for the Lord, love for the truth, love for the brethren, and sympathetic love for the poor groaning creation. The third character referred to in this passage is Kor or Korah, and would represent a class who refused to recognize headship in the body of Christ. Represents a class who will have their own way, and who are always critical of those in positions of responsibility. If they had their way, things would be so different. Let us, in the assembly of the Lord's people at this convention, examine ourselves. The choice of these three characters is significant. And let us see to it that none of these examples apply, that we be free and clear from any such manifestation of the wrong spirit. The choice of these three characters is very significant to us whose minds are stayed upon the Lord. Saint Jude calls our attention to these three, and reveal the sins that so easily beset the Lord's people, whose minds are not fully in harmony with the Lord's plan, who are anxious for the plaudits of the world, or for financial gain, or some other worldly advantage they would acquire by compromising just a little here and a little there. Balaam's course shows that the little here and the little there will increase until soon there is no scruples about compromise. This is double-mindedness. And we read that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Balaam sought to be a servant of the, and mouthpiece of God, and at the same time to gain the riches of the world, of this world. How much we need to keep our great exemplar before us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep him constantly before us, and keep his words in mind. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God looketh upon the heart and upon the heart condition. If there is in the heart a desire for worldly things as wealth or honor, we cannot be chosen vessels for the Lord's service. Let us remember how it is written concerning Jesus. Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The lesson that we, as a company of the Lord's people, assembled at this convention are to learn from this letter of Jude is that we should avoid the spirit of murmuring and complaining or fault finding fault with the efforts of those in position of responsibility who are doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will to the best of their ability. And we read, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Jude 15 and 16. He warns us that such a spirit or disposition of fault finding would take one out of the love of God. He continues, but ye, my dearly beloved, build yourselves up on the basis of your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves safe in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will result in life everlasting. But let us hasten on. The old is swiftly passing, and the new is coming in. Now unto him we refer to the closing verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless. For this promise is sure, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The bride is presented to the king in raiment of embroidered work, picturing immortality and her inherent beauty, then sharing the beauty and glory of her beloved with exceeding joy. Yes, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, which awaits all the faithful members of the bride class. Therefore, dearly beloved brethren, seeing that you look for the overthrow of the existing evil conditions in the world and the establishment of the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son, let us be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, for our loving Lord is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm.